Okay, tonight we're doing Revelations chapter 4. But before we do 4, that's a bit poetic, before we do 4, I'm going to just do a little bit of a synopsis back over the last couple of chapters, because the chapter 2 and 3 deal with the church age and with the Lord's message to the churches. And I just want to highlight a few points. And I don't usually have notes, but I've written a few notes because I thought it was important. There are a few things, the messages to the seven churches, and you know that seven represents completeness in the book of Revelation. So the messages to the complete church, that's to every type of believer, every type of Christian congregation, every church age, every facet of Christianity, and everything that would claim itself to be Christianity in the whole of the church age from the time of Pentecost to the time of the rapture. Now, the message is, each message is given, first of all, to the angel of the church. The angel being the messenger, the person that the Lord has appointed to be the messenger to the church. And they're always, in every church, in every congregation, there's somebody that's to bring the message, the Lord's word, etc., to the congregation. And that person is held accountable and responsible to the Lord, and also is somebody that the Lord has appointed, and he's in his right hand. You know, it says the Lord has all of these people in his right hand. So each message is to the angel of the churches. In each of the messages, he says to them, I know your works. In each one of them, I know your works. Now that establishes the fact that the Lord knows everything. Remember that this is not just to churches, this is to individuals. So the Lord knows what you're at. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. He knows your heart. He knows your relationship to him. So there's nothing hidden. I know your works. And the next bit is, the message is to those who overcome. In each case, to each church and to each Christian, the final message in it is, he who overcomes. And overcomes means victorious. Now, you're not victorious by your own efforts. You're victorious by being in him. Remember, he says, fear not, don't be concerned about persecution in the world, because I have overcome the world. So, we don't overcome the world, he has overcome the world. So, our security is in what he has done. And also, it says, very importantly, at the end of each message to each church, it says, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. That is very significant, because that's what we're supposed to do. No good in reading the book of Revelation, no good in reading the scripture, no, unless you take in and apply what it says, and it is food to your spirit. You must. It's no good in just hearing it being said. There are many people who hear and it doesn't go in, doesn't stay in, and it has no effect. We are to hear, he who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And then, of course, he also, in each case, in each letter to each church, there's a title of the Lord, a title of Christ. Like in one, it's he who is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. It's another, he who was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore. So to each church, he gives a title concerning himself, which shows you that it's Christ that is speaking. And he also declares at the end of the message to each church the rewards that are there for those who are overcomers. Now that's included in every single message to each of the church ages, to every believer down through all of the centuries and at the present time. So that was a little overview. Now, a couple of other things I just wanted to mention that we're to keep our eye on. And the second last church was the Philadelphian church. And what he said to them at the end was, remember we spoke about that he would keep them out of the tribulation, that they wouldn't go through the tribulation period, which was the period that was to come upon the whole earth. And then he said to them, behold, I come quickly, which means suddenly. And he said, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. I just want you to remember that. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. And then to the next church, the Laodicean church, which is the church, the apostasy church of the present time, really. The worldwide professing Christian church that really has locked Christ outside. He says to them at the end, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And then, "To him who overcomes," that's those who are victorious, who put their faith in Christ and come out of that organization, "I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down on with my Father on his throne." I want you to remember that as well. So he speaks about them sitting on thrones, on God's, on the throne with him, the throne that his Father has given. And one other thing I want to remind you of, in relation to the church in Philadelphia, the second last church, he said, "Behold, I set before you an open door, which no one can shut." And concerning the Laodicean church, he says, "Behold, I stand outside the door and knock." So he used the door in relation to both of these congregations. The door for one was a doorway into the kingdom of God, a doorway that was unobstructed and wide open to them. And also it's a doorway for witness. But in the case of the other, the door was a door that shut Christ out from that congregation altogether. I just want you to remember those things when we're going into this chapter. Now, chapter 4, verse 1. Remember I also said to you at the start of, when we were studying the book, at the very start of the book of Revelation, how it's divided into three sections. The things which have happened, the things which are, and the things that will happen after this. The very start of chapter 4 is after these things. So you have now come to the third division of the book of Revelation. You've gone through the things that have happened. You've gone through the church age, which was the period, the present period that he was talking in, and now you've gone to what takes place after this, which is the future. Because in terms of the book of Revelation, we are still living in the church age. So when the church age comes to an end, which will come to an end at the rapture, after that, these things here will happen. So in that sense, the book of Revelation is chronological, that it goes from the things that have happened, the things, the church age, and then the things that will take place after the church age. So after these things, I looked, and behold, a door. See, here's the door now. See, I believe the door has been introduced to us in the two previous churches. Now he says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So a door into heaven. Now, of course, this is not a physical door. This is, in a spiritual terms, but an opening. He sees an opening into heaven. In actual fact, if you like, he sees into heaven. John, by the work of the Holy Spirit. A door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this." I believe that that particular verse of scripture there is pointing to the rapture. Remember that at the end of the church age, the Lord is going to immediately, suddenly, without warning, rapture his believers out of the earth, and they will join him in the air. They will go to be with him forever. I believe that this here, in terms of the chronology of the book of Revelation, is the period where this takes place. The church age has just finished with this, and John has been whisked up into heaven to see things in heaven, and that's what's going to happen to the believers at the end of the church age. So I'm sure that this is a picture of the rapture. And the trumpet, the other thing that happens, you know, it's that when the rapture takes place, there's a blast of a trumpet. And there's the voice of the archangel. And the believers go up to be with the Lord in an instant. So it's a picture of that, I'm sure of it. So he hears a voice speaking, saying, "Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this." After again. "Immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." So immediately John is lifted up in the spirit, and he is in heaven, into the throne room of God. Remember, I've told you before, well, I don't know when it happened, but at some stage I had a bit of a revelation about this, where you've got all these NASA scientists and everybody else saying it takes, oh, you know, such and such a star is millions of light years away, and it takes us so many years to fly a rocket from here to Mars, etc., etc., etc. John went past the whole lot in an instant into the throne room of heaven. So when you are glorified, you won't need any rockets. Rockets are man's way of trying to get wherever he wants to go, but in the spirit, God can take you instantly from here to there, past all of the constellations, in an instant. John was there in an instant, and also that's what happens in the rapture, in an instant, without warning, gone, and the world won't even know it until everybody is gone. So he sees a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and that obviously is God sitting on the throne. And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Now if you look at the descriptions in Ezekiel, etc., you'll see similar type descriptions of the throne room of God. And of course, God dwells in unapproachable light, and all of these things are describing colours and light. And really, it's just beyond human description. But it's a marvelous array of spectacular light and color, etc., etc., in the throne room of God, beyond human description. Of course, it's beyond human description. But John gives a picture of what he sees as best he can, the same as Ezekiel did, the same as Isaiah did. And from the throne, around the throne, very important, this verse, verse 4. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Now, of course, people have different ideas about who these elders are, but I'm firmly convinced it's the Rapture Church. Why am I convinced of it? Well, first of all, they're dressed in white garments. That's the garments of salvation, the garments of righteousness. They have crowns on their head, crowns of gold on their head. Go back to the Philadelphian church. He says, "Behold, I come quickly, hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown." So they have crowns. Crowns are for people who are ruling. They're to do with the kings and a kingdom. So, and this is what the Lord had promised back in the New Testament. Just to give you a couple of scripture verses on that, in Matthew 19:28, Jesus had told the apostles that they would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel in the regeneration, which the regeneration is when the world is regenerated in the time of the millennium. They would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. He said to the believers, "Do you not know that the saints will judge angels?" So the in the millennium, the saints, the raptured believers, the raptured church, the bride of Christ, is going to be involved in the rule and reign of the millennial kingdom on earth. And I'm quite sure that the elders here represent the raptured church. Why 24? Well, in the Old Testament, in Chronicles, and it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 24, David was given instructions to divide the priesthood into 24 divisions. And the 24 divisions of the priesthood were to minister in the tabernacle. So just as an example, if you remember, John the Baptist's father was of the division of Abijah, and his business was to go to offer incense in the temple. So each one of the divisions of the 24 divisions had a ministry in the temple. And of course that was the temple on earth was a pointer to the temple in heaven, to the dwelling place of God in heaven. So the whole priesthood, which ministered to God in the temple, was divided into 24 sections. This is why I believe that the 24 elders is the ministry of the bride of Christ in the temple in heaven and doing God's bidding in the rule of the earth. So they're sitting on thrones. And remember he said to the church in Laodicea, the last church, that those who overcome, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, and the ears to hear, like, you must relate. If you want to know what scripture means, especially something that is signified or not in plain, straightforward language, you're going to have to judge it by what scripture says in other places. So therefore, you would use certainly scriptures that have been used in the immediate vicinity to give you an understanding of what it's talking about, and other scriptures throughout the Old and New Testament that would give you understanding of what this is about. Now, just to give you one other scripture, we'll turn to this one, Isaiah 24:23. Now, Isaiah is just about in the middle of the Bible. Isaiah 24, verse 23. We should all know where Isaiah is. We did it recently. And it's talking about the end times. I'm going to read from 21. And he's talking about judgment on the earth before that. Now in 21, it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in the prison. And after many days they will be punished. And the many days is 1,000 years. Because those who are shut up won't come to the punishment and the great white throne judgment for 1,000 years. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So again, there's a mention of the elders. The Lord will reign in Jerusalem, which is the millennial reign of Christ, and he will reign before his elders gloriously. So again, I'm sure that is the same elders that are mentioned here. Now you will see other reasons as we go through this chapter why the 24 elders would be the raptured church. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. So again, lightnings, thunderings, flashings, noises, just an amazing cacophony of sound and noise and colour and light, etc., just beyond human explanation. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Again, you know that's revealed early on in the book of Revelation about the lampstand and the churches. Like the 7 lampstands on the earth at the moment, because the church is bringing the light of Christ to an unbelieving world. So the Spirit of God indwells the believing church, and that's how the gospel and the word of God is brought to the world, through the lampstand, which is now the church. But the lampstand was in the old tabernacle, and the lampstand was the only light that was in there, and that lampstand represented the Holy Spirit, and it was 7 different lights on it. And the priesthood had the job of making sure that those lights didn't go out, and keeping oil on them, keeping the wicks trimmed, etc. That was part of the priest's ministry. But now you see what that was a sign of. It represented the Holy Spirit before the throne of God. The Holy Spirit is represented before the throne of God as 7 lamps. So 7 again is completion. And lamps means that the Holy Spirit was presenting, if you like, the light and revelation of God to the world. And of course he did it through Christ and through the scriptures. The Holy Spirit was the one who was the author of the scriptures. Anybody that's in ministry, who has any ministry that is in any way godly, has got the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, if they don't have the Holy Spirit, there's no ministry from God. Before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne and around the throne were 4 living creatures full of eyes in front and the back. Now again, an amazing description of these beings, cherubim I believe they were, before the throne of God. And not alone were they before the throne of God, but they were in the midst of the throne of God. Again, beyond our ability to understand, because if you take, like, we look at things in material sense. I'm sitting here, you're sitting there, we're all in our position. But in a spiritual position, in a spiritual thing, perhaps things are more intermingled. And we haven't got a concept of that. But when it talks about these cherubim, it's like as if they're everywhere at the one time, and they've got eyes everywhere. But eyes everywhere means that they see everything that's going on. Nothing escapes them. They see all the things that are happening. We've just got 2 eyes, and they're located here in the front of our face, and we can't see what's happening behind our head. That's the way we're made. But spiritual eyes obviously are not confined like that. Just when we are glorified and we have glorified bodies, we will not be confined as we are confined now. Okay. Now it gives a description here. I'm the sea of glass like crystal. You will see that's like a whole peaceful, transparent see in front of the throne of God, like perhaps as far as the eye can see, like a transparent sea of glass. In other places it talks about it being mixed with fire and the believer standing on it. Beyond that I can't tell you what it really signifies, but it's a sea of glass. It's like an ocean of peace and calm before the throne room of God. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man, and the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. Now again, if you look at the description in Ezekiel, you will see the same description, except that each one of them had this face. So in other words, they had one face in front, one face at the side, one face here, and one face at the back. So they had all of those. But that again is just a description, a likeness. It's not, he's only trying to describe something that is indescribable. But it represents, as far as I can see, all of God's creation. So in those cherubim is, if you like, some of all of God's creation of the things on the earth, like the mankind and the wild animals and the tame animals and the birds of the air. So, but beyond that I can't go. But it gives the same description in Ezekiel. And it's just, it's a part of God's creation that is beyond what we can understand from what we can see on the earth. So it's spiritual entities, angelic beings, part of God's creation that are greater than us and are around the throne of God and minister at the throne of God. And the four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within. Again, all seeing. Full of eyes around and within. I mean, obviously, you know, it's not just a whole heap of eyes as we consider eyes, but it's all seeing beings that see everything that's going on around the throne of God, and even I would believe throughout the earth. The four living creatures, each having six wings. Again, in Ezekiel, they're described as having six wings. Two wings they fly, two wings they cover themselves, and I forget what the other two wings are. And they do not rest day or night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." So they constantly worship God. Now, again, to the person who is unsaved and fleshy and materialistic, that seems like they say, "How boring!" You know, they would say, "Oh, who wants to sit there worshiping God all day?" But in actual fact, you yourself should have a taste of that as a Christian. If the Spirit of God is in you, there should constantly be in you that form of worship towards God. When you see things that glorify God, when you meet a believer, when you hear something from the Word of God that lifts you up, when you hear a song being sung that you know gives glory to God, when you're reading the Scripture and the Holy Spirit brings something to life to you, you get a little inkling of that yourself. So here these, in the presence of God, constantly glorify God, constantly give Him honor and worship. The greatest honor for man will be to worship God. The most wonderful thing, in actual fact, of course, the whole of salvation and the whole purpose of Jesus' death, etc., was to reconcile us to God. And reconciling us to God means that we are in perfect fellowship with God. I'll just hang on, the phone is ringing.
Hello.
And perfect fellowship with God means that we know God. And again, knowing God is the highest thing that we can ever attain. To know God. There is nothing else that could ever possibly reach where knowing God will reach. And that should be our complete delight. That one day, and you know the scripture says, one day we will see Him as He is. And that is, the person who wrote that was delighting in the fact. John said, "Maranatha, come Lord Jesus." He was delighted by the fact. It excited his heart that one day he would be in the presence of the Lord. You know, some people are afraid to die. Those people in the New Testament who were moved by the Spirit of God were not afraid to die. The sooner they died, Paul says, you know, well, should I die or should I live? But he says, if I live, it's good for you. And if I die, it's good for me. But I think I live because it's good for you. That was basically Paul's attitude. He wasn't concerned about it. And he really was not concerned about it. Because the presence of the Lord was a much more wonderful place than anything, even though he was living in fellowship with God while he was here. So they worship God constantly. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created." So the 24 elders cast their crowns before the throne. That means acknowledging that their crowns are only crowns that they've got because of their position in Christ. Their crowns are not something that they've earned. They're not some wonderful people because they've got these crowns, but the wonderful one who saved them is the one who's sitting on the throne, and they acknowledge that by casting their crowns before him. And that is a marvelous picture. Again, you know, you have a problem. You might have a problem with that and say, "Oh, these guys constantly throwing their crowns down and constantly bowing." And because we're looking at it with human ears and human eyes, but you can see the picture that it's giving. The picture that it's giving is the raptured church, the believers in heaven, will be in a constant state of worship and acknowledging that their redemption is from Christ. And every time that the seraphim and the cherubim worship God and say, "Holy, holy, holy," all the believers will say, "Yes, holy, 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 he is the one who redeemed us." You can picture it. That's that chapter. And I think chapter 4 is a beautiful chapter. It gives you a picture of something that is beyond what human beings can conjure. And it is something that is a promise for all Christians. So we go straight from that into 5. "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll." This is God the Father sitting on the throne. "I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. So a scroll is like 2 rolling pens. You know what rolling pens are like?
Yeah.
2 rolling pens with a scroll going from one to the other. And as you wound one way, you wound the other, and you read the scroll as it went along. Now that's what the scroll was. So in those days they didn't have books, they had scrolls. And when somebody read in the temple, they read from a scroll. So when Jesus even read in the synagogue at Nazareth, he read from a scroll. And the scroll was where the word of God was written. So here's a scroll written on both sides. So it's written on the front and it's written on the back. And it's actually sealed with 7 seals. Now remembering that 7 is completion. So in other words, it was completely sealed. There was no way that it could be opened. But it's a scroll that contains wonderful information. "So I saw in the right hand," remember that the right hand is the right hand of God's power. When you talk about God's right hand, you're talking about his power. "I saw a scroll written inside and in the back, sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." So here's a scroll that God has in his hand that is, some people would say, the title deeds to the earth. It is definitely the culmination of God's dealing with mankind, and it obviously contains the judgments, etc., and the finalization of things on the earth as far as the people who have offended God, and also in relation to the setting up of the kingdom of God and bringing all the kingdoms of the earth under the rule of God in the millennium, and also in relation to the new heavens and the new earth and the establishment of the city of Jerusalem, the dwelling place of the saints. So it contains all that information. So it's, if you like, it's God's dealings with the wrap up of everything that has happened on the earth. Because from the start, from the creation of man, there's been nothing but trouble and sin and corruption and disaster from the time that man fell. But that is going to come to an end. Now, it can only come to an end through actually what Christ has done. And this scroll contains all of that information. And there's nobody that's found anywhere in heaven, on the earth, or under the earth that is able to open that scroll. or to look at it, to look inside it, to look at what's written in it. Nobody. And John said he wept much. So John, now you cannot say that that verse is just to be jumped over. If John wept much, and he was in the Spirit, it was obviously because it was a serious, very serious thing, that there was no way that this scroll could be opened, and therefore God's complete dealing with mankind brought to a conclusion. So he was really concerned. So at this stage, one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Now you know who that is. That's Christ. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is the Root of David. He has prevailed. He has done the purposes of God to the point of paying the judgment for sin. He has redeemed mankind. He has conquered Satan through his death on the cross and his resurrection, and he is qualified to open the seals and to bring the judgment and all of the things contained in this scroll to fruition. Remember, it's said in the New Testament that Jesus was gone, that he was sitting at the right hand side of the Father until all his enemies were made his footstool. All his enemies are going to be made his footstool. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So he saw a lamb. Now you know that the whole sacrificial system in Israel was geared around the sacrifice of the lamb, etc. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The sacrificial system in Israel was pointing forward to Christ. And of course, the lamb particularly. You know, even when Abraham offered up Isaac, God provided a substitute for Isaac, and the substitute was a ram caught in a thicket. So the lamb, and of course the same with Passover. The Passover lamb, where the judgment of God passed over the people because the blood of the lamb covered them. Well, of course, Christ is the Lamb of God. All of those things in the Old Testament prefigured, pointed to the coming Lamb of God, who was Christ, who would take away the sins of the world. So now this is the Lamb who looks as if he's been slain. So of course Christ had been slain. So this is the Lamb who was slain. And he comes. Behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns. Horns in this section of scripture and generally in scripture refer to power. So, and of course, all powers are subject to Christ. Every principality and power and every name that is named is subject to Christ. That's why the scripture says, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So every power on earth has been made subject to Christ. When Christ died on the cross, to the demon forces it probably looked like Christ was defeated. But in actual fact it was they that were defeated. By the death of Christ on the cross, the power of Satan was broken. If the power of Satan was broken, the power of his minions, the ones that were under him, was broken. And if they were broken, then the power of evil was basically broken. And it was broken for all those who had put their faith in Christ. He also had seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. So again, sent out into all the earth. So Christ, the Lamb of God, had the fullness of the Spirit of God. And even, you know, we're doing John at the weekend. I think it's this week coming. It talks about Christ said, "I will not leave you orphans," that the Holy Spirit was going to come. But when he said, "I will not leave you orphans," he said, "I will come to you." So when the Holy Spirit comes, it's actually he is coming, because he is God. And the Holy Spirit is God. Again, difficult to understand, but you cannot separate God. The Holy Spirit, Christ was fully endowed with all of the power of the Holy Spirit. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So you can picture it again. Now, of course, the thing is, because Jesus Christ has accomplished the redemption of mankind at the cross, which was the Father's will, he has the authority and the power to implement God's judgment. Because he has taken our judgment, he who was completely sinless and without sin took on our judgment, and now he will come. You know how he said the first time he came to bring, to pay the price for sin, the second time he will come as a judge. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now I believe there's a little, perhaps, the four living creatures fell down before the Lamb, but so did the 24 elders. I think it was the 24 elders who had the harps and the golden bowls full of incense, not the four living creatures. So it's the 24 elders who had the harps, the golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. And I believe again that this new song is the 24 elders singing. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Now, if you have that other Bible, what do you call it? The one that I said not to have. I won't, whatever it is, it won't have that translated that way. But this, I believe, is the correct translation. I believe this is the way it should be taken. You are worthy to take the scroll. So they sing in this psalm, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, you died. You have redeemed us to God by your blood. Now, redeemed us. So this is what they're saying. So the 24 elders are saying, you have redeemed us to God by your blood. So it's obviously the church. Out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, Aussies, Irish, Americans, Yugoslavs, wherever you come from, out of every tribe and nation, and have made us kings. Kings where? Crowns. And priests, a holy priesthood. The 24 elders was a division of, the priesthood was divided into 24. I think all these things just match up. And we shall reign on the earth. And reign on the earth, because that's what the raptured church was to do, to rule and reign with Christ in the millennial reign. They shall reign on the earth. So taking that exactly as it says there, that's exactly what it says in the rest of Scripture. Now that would be marvelous. Now, there's something about this that sort of, I think, is really beautiful. I don't know if it struck the rest of you, but you're going to be one of those people that's going to be bowing down singing that song. Has that struck you? One day you're going to be one of the ones that's bowing down, saying and singing that song. But already we acknowledge that in our own hearts as believers. We acknowledge that Christ is the one who has redeemed us from out of every tribe and nation, etc. And that he is the one that will reign and we will reign with him. We know that already. So already in our hearts that song is already established. Is that not right? Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. So billions. 10,000 times 10,000 is, I think, billions. I think it's a billion. I think it's more than a billion. I'm not sure. I don't know. I can't add it up the notes. But it's a lot. A massive amount. The host of heavenly angels are gathered around the throne room of God, worshipping and praising and excited. You know what the scripture says? Jesus said there is more joy in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 that have no need of repentance. Here they are now at the culmination of all this, rejoicing in heaven because they see the wonderful work of God's redemption. So I hear the voice of many angels, and they're saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So all of heaven is rejoicing before the throne, declaring that the Lamb is worthy of every honor and praise and glory because of the work that he has done. And then it says, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth, the birds of the air, the animals on the earth, everything that's under the earth, and such as are in the sea, the fish of the sea, and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and glory, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Now that's not that the fish suddenly stop up in the ocean and start shouting glory. But there's a scripture in the New Testament that says all of creation is groaning, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. And all of creation is going to be restored back into the glory that it was that it once had before the fall. So all of creation, if you like, is going to rejoice because of the wonderful redemption that and regeneration that God is going to bring on the earth because of what Christ has done. So the whole of creation is going to benefit. It's poetic language. I mean, in the book of Isaiah, I think it says the trees of the field will clap their hands. Mm-hmm. Well, you've never seen the trees clapping their hands, but you've seen them waving back and over in their branches, making a noise, and they are giving glory to God just by being there. The evolutionists would say, they came about by whatever, you know. They didn't. God planted them all. Mm-hmm. The seed is in them with its life in them. But they, all of nature gives glory to God because of the work that he has done through Christ. Mm-hmm. So here you have all of the ones in the throne room of heaven, that's all who have been redeemed, glorifying God. The seraphim and the cherubim, glorifying God. All the angels in heaven, glorifying God. And the whole of creation, glorifying God. Because of the work that he has done through Christ. Then the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. That is just marvellous. I'll stop there because I wouldn't get too much more done.